Hey, thanks for being here. My name is Robert McMahon, and I serve as the Connection Director at Covenant Church. Here in just a second, you're going to hear this week's message, but real quick, I just want to personally invite you. I want to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings, because whether this is your first time checking us out or you've been following along for a while, we want to meet you. Just go to bgcovenant.org/visit, and what we hope you'll experience is a community of family and friends and an open seat just for you. Again, just go to bgcovenant.org/visit to get started, and we can't wait to discover how we can join you on the journey of faith. Well, we hope to meet you soon, but for now, let's get to it and listen together to this week's message.
The Revelation. We've been waiting for this, the Revelation. We start today with the book of Revelation. We're going to be in it for 7 weeks, and then we'll pick it back up next year. We'll pause for Christmas and some other things, and we'll get back into it. Revelation is a book that can be really intimidating. People look at it and it feels scary. The context, we're gonna de-scarify it if we can. The context is this. John, the Apostle John, is exiled on the island of Patmos, while most of the followers of Jesus were being tortured, crucified upside down, burned at the stake. He was exiled. And Christian persecution in the day was increasing. So this is under the Roman Empire Domitian. It's about AD 90, somewhere in that zone. And what John does is he sets out to send a pastoral letter of sorts to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. Part encouragement, part warning, and he uses apocalyptic language. We hear the word apocalypse and we think end of the world. It's not what apocalypse means. Apocalypse just means to reveal or unveil. And so a bride is unveiled at her wedding. It's something you can kind of, you have a sense for what the bride looks like under the veil. Like, we have a sense of how this whole thing is unfolding. You look at the world around us, you look at the chaos of modern life, you look at just kind of the enmity of human existence, and you go, there's something unfolding here. What is it? And then the book of Revelation, in a sense, unveils that, attempts to provide a clarity to it. It does that by revealing a fuller picture, but it's apocalypto is to reveal or unveil. And so the apocalypse that we talk about, it's the revelation. It's just being revealed. John's unveiling an unseen reality to us, often uses heavy symbolism through a vision he has of Jesus and the realities of Jesus himself, of evil in the world, the nature of history, Jesus' return, the church's role and destiny. All of that stuff is revealed or unveiled throughout this book. It's not a book of fortune telling. It's not a book of prediction. There's nothing in the book of Revelation that hasn't already been said in the previous pages of the Bible. And if you can get that, if you can like go, wait, are you sure? I'm sure. Nothing in the book of Revelation has not already been said in your Bible. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, in the Revelation, we are immersed not in prediction, but eschatology, an awareness that the future is breaking in upon us. It's as if eternity is breaking in and the kingdom of heaven is arriving, and this is sort of the play-by-play of how it's happening. The Revelation is full of references to Scripture, full of them. So many callbacks. More Old Testament references in the book of Revelation than in the rest of the New Testament combined. It's full of what already has been said being said in a new way. It's like the final chapter of a novel. So many people open to the book of Revelation and begin reading, having not really read and digested the rest of Scripture, and you go, this is too confusing. If you had a brand new novel and you opened up to the last chapter and you started reading from there, it would probably be confusing, right? And so it's a familiarity with the rest of Scripture that gets us familiar with Revelation. So don't worry if you're in here and you're like, listen, I haven't read all of the Bible recently. Am I going to be confused? A little bit, but we're going to get there together. And I'll unpack that as we go. I'll give you the references. We'll do it together, so it shouldn't be intimidating for us. So like I said, 7 weeks. Chapter one, we're going to do foundationally. All of chapter one of Revelation, we're going to set the tone of what the Scripture is trying to tell us. And then the next 6 weeks, we'll do the seven churches, letters to the seven churches. So John has this vision, and he's told to send letters to the seven churches in Turkey. We're going to help with that. So we're going to read all of chapter one here. If you have your Bible, you can open to Revelation chapter one. If you don't, we'll put it on the screen. You can read along with me. Here's kind of the prologue, the intro of a letter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. That's me. And truth is truth, right? And then blessed are those who hear. Yeah, way to go. You wanted to get blessed. Here you go. And who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Okay, so that's kind of the prologue. Now we get to a greeting. All the New Testament letters kind of start like this. Here's the greeting starting in verse 4. John identifies himself to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. From the seven spirits who were before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes on earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so that serves as our greeting. Now the vision begins. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Just what we said, he's been exiled. This is his punishment for being a follower of Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me like a voice like a loud trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. These are their names. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet, like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. We're going to get to all this, I promise. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me. And he said, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1, you've now read it. We're off. We're going to explain a lot of that as we go. A lot of that's going to come back up in future chapters. So if you're like, wait, he didn't explain, we'll get to it, I promise. For now, I'd like to invite you to, anybody ever heard of a thing called star trails? Star trails? I mean, I don't expect a lot of hands on this one. Star trails? Star trails is a type of astrophotography, real nerdy. Our graphic for this sermon series is a star trail photograph. So put the graphic back up. There it is. So this is what happens when you sit a camera with a long exposure, like you leave the lens open all night, when you set the camera on a fixed spot, and you know, if you sat long enough and watched the sky, the stars kind of do that, right? If you sit there long enough and you hold that light, that exposure, that lens open long enough, what you get is a long exposure astrophotography called a star trail. This is what this looks like. It's wild. It's something. The stars appear to streak across the sky, but they're essentially fixed to each other. And so because of the Earth's rotation and all of the various math things that are going to happen that I won't explain to you, what happens is we get stunningly beautiful photographs. And they're not just in far-off places. Someone did this at BGSU. How about that? Not quite the same, you know, but if you look really close, you can see Pudge the Cat on the 50-yard line. Desert in Iran, you can see what they did there. It's just wild. How about from the International Space Station? It sort of blows my mind a little bit because the perspective shifted and now the way that the stars are moving around shifted. It's trippy. Sitting here still in this place, it kind of feels like we're the steady ones. In our brains, you set a camera on the ground and you point it to the sky and the stars are moving, aren't they? The stars are racing around, aren't they? And the truth is, we are the ones moving around, aren't we? Right now, you are rotating around the sun on this earth at 66,600 miles an hour. I don't feel like I am, but you are. More than that, at our latitude on the Earth's axis, because we're not just rotating around the sun, we're rotating on our the axis of the Earth, we are rotating at about 800 miles an hour. So 66,000 and then 800 on top of that. Not to mention that our solar system is orbiting the galactic center of the Milky Way at 514,000 miles per hour, and then the Milky Way itself, our galaxy, is speeding through the universe at 1.3 million miles per hour. Basically, if you want to get proper perspective of who we are and what this is that we're doing here, you are, this is a perfect time of year for it, you're a speck of dust on your driveway before getting hit with the leaf blower. That's what this, you're just like, whoa, where am I? That's what this is. We all think we're the center of the universe, though. We all think that the picture of the Star Trail where it's all going around us, that feels right to us somewhere in us. Yes, it's all revolving around me. But it's not. When we get down to it, the stars aren't moving through our night sky, we're moving through the stars' sky. We are small creatures moving at unfathomable speeds. And that's where we need to start. The perspective we have in our world is that we are center and we are solid and things are happening around us. The perspective of the book of Revelation is in verse 8. I, Jesus says, am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. He says he's the Alpha and the Omega. These are the first and last letters of your Greek alphabet. This is a Greco-Roman world that they exist in. These are Greek-speaking churches that are being written to. So if you were here, it'd be the A to the Z, or you know, you can make it your language. You're like, why is it so special that it's Greek? It's just who they were writing to. Nothing fancy there. But it is the beginning and the end. It is the first and the last. Jesus is saying, it starts with me, all of creation starts with me, and all of creation ends with me. All of everything is in me. The Greek word for end is telos, it just means destination. So he's saying, I am the beginning point of all of this, and I am the destination of all of this. If that can be kind of thought through, where are we going? Where are we going? How is this going to end? What's the apocalypse going to be like? The answer is the destination is Jesus. Which is sort of unsatisfying at first if you're like, wait, that sounds very Sunday school. I wanted you to tell me, like, should I be hoarding ammunition in my basement? I'd be like, I don't know. You can. But the end, the destination is going to be Jesus because he said so. This is the first account from this revealing from John is of the nature and the destiny of the universe. That the universe was created by God, for God, and the central figure of the creator and the destination, the central figure, the solid stationary point, the actual true center is Jesus. And he's described here in all of his glory. He's described here in a wild bit of glory. He's put in priestly robes. He's wearing robes and a golden sash. These are priestly garments. Okay, so why is this creature, this Jesus, why is he wearing these certain clothes? What do they mean? Are they symbols? Sorta. In the day, a priest would wear these clothes. A priest was a mediator. The priest went between normal people and God. That's what a priest was. That's all it is. It's a mediator, an advocate. So in the Old Testament, people would bring their sacrifices to the priest. The priest would do the work, and the priest would kind of like the incense would flow to God, and so you brought it to the priest, and the priest talked to God. Jesus is the one and true priest. Jesus came to be the ultimate mediator, the ultimate advocate. He is the one who bridges the distance between us and God. So when we bring our lives to him, we are now one in God. There's no more need for earthly priests, which is why you don't bring me sacrifices and I'm not cutting lambs in half up here once a year. We don't have to do it. Jesus said, I'll be the new and forever priest. I'll be the one true priest. And so he's clothed in priestly garments. Tim Keller says this about this description of Jesus in chapter 1. He says, his hair is white to show he's wiser than wise. His eyes are fire to show he's more penetrating than the deepest fire. His face is brighter than the brightest sun. His voice is louder than the loudest ocean. It's trying to show you his glory. And the word glory in the Bible means weight. It means substantial. And Jesus is the Lord of glory. So if we really sit with the words, it becomes overwhelming to us to consider what's being said. John said at the feet of this Jesus. Jesus comes to him in the vision, and John sits at his feet and glimpses him in this glory, in this weight, in this substantial feeling of woe. And the scripture says John did what? Fell at his feet as though dead. I'm a kid of the 80s, and whenever I hear that, I think of Michael Jackson concerts in the 80s. You ever seen videos of this if you're younger than older people? If you're younger, Google Michael Jackson fainting, and it was just every concert, there was a whole team of people that would just be passing fainting people into out of the crowd, and then take them off to the side and have to fan them back away. People fainted all the time. They were just fainting everywhere. They got too close to their hero. He's right there. He's moonwalking, and they would just it was the 80s. We didn't have much to do. And so people just faint all the time. This is like that, but in a much better version. John is in the presence of glory so overwhelming. It overwhelms his faculties, and he just, I fell at his feet as though dead. And we're going to hear in the Christmas season, I'm sure, this phrase, fear not. What we need to hear and what you need to see and understand about that part of this passage is then what happens next is the hand reaches down to the shoulder of John who fell at his feet as though dead and says, hey, fear not. The God of the universe is overwhelming, is glorious beyond our comprehension. And for some of us, we go, too much for me. And he goes, hey, I'm here though. Don't be afraid. You were made for this. John collapsed under the weight. This glory, weight and glory, weight and glory. We'll talk about glory and attention. Glory is going to be a big theme in this book. When I think about weight and how it works and mass and how it works and glory and how it works, it reminds me of dropping a boulder in a stream. So we'll put a boulder in a stream on the screen. You can see that. You put a boulder in the stream, what happens? The water goes around the stream, around the boulder. The stream flows around the boulder. It doesn't move the boulder. It doesn't do anything. The boulder now is in charge of the stream in a sense. If you put 10 boulders in, the stream would have a whole new course all of a sudden. The boulder is setting the stage. In that stream, everything swirls around the boulder. Why? Because the boulder has the most glory in the stream. It's got greater glory than anything else there, and so everything else works around it. Jesus drops in the stream of life, and everything swirls around him. Not only does he have more glory, but he is the source of glory. In our universe, in all creation, everything swirls around Jesus. Jesus has the glory. He has the weight, and all of us, we all swirl around him as the center. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the center. The scripture calls him the center of everything. And too often, if we're honest, too often we treat Jesus like we're the center, like he's an accessory. He's the means to an end. And so we attempt to use Jesus, to use faith, to use church, to use religious life, to leverage God towards our real goals. Romantic partner, sexual satisfaction, wealth, virtuous status in community, relational wholeness, vocational meaning, whatever it is, there's all these reasons we come broken and hurting and we go, maybe Jesus can make that better. I'll start going to church because there's a lot of single people. Maybe that'll help my romantic life. And we don't think of it kind of that plainly, but it's sort of some of us. I'll go to church because I got this sin issue, and if I can just get that right, I'll get back on my way to doing what I wanted to do. It'll help my career. I can network. There's all these reasons we kind of dip into faith. There's all these brokenness things that we kind of, well, maybe Jesus will fix that. But we got to be careful because Jesus isn't here to just fix that. Jesus is here to be the destination. And if the destination is career health or the destination is relational wholeness, then Jesus isn't interested in being the helper to get you to some other God. But we think sometimes, if Jesus can just help me get there, I'll worship him. And I want to be clear, most of us come to Jesus originally looking for a fix to something that isn't the ultimate. That's okay. He's fine with that. Look at the scripture. Read through your New Testament. Read through the book of Mark. And one person after another comes to Jesus for one thing, and they leave for a whole something else, right? I come to you because I need healing, and I leave calling you Lord. I come to you because I need help, and I leave calling you Lord. We come to Jesus for 1,000 reasons. The key is, when we come to him, and he says, but you came for this, but it's really about that. We got to be open to going, yeah, it is about that, isn't it? He is the strategy. You don't need a strategy. He is the healing. He is the solution. eventually, his gravitational pull, if we're talking about stars, is too strong. And we cannot help but be pulled into his orbit and orbit around him. He becomes the center of our life. See, your life will either revolve around Jesus fully, and everything in your life becomes submitted to Jesus, slowly but surely. And it's not. Sometimes it happens like that for people, but sometimes it takes a long time. I didn't realize for 15 years that my finances weren't submitted to Jesus, and I'd just kind of been like Jesus over here and my money over there, and slowly, like this is a normal thing. But when Jesus is in your life, everything begins to revolve around him because he has the most glory, he has the most weight, everything starts to swirl around him. So you'll either begin to submit to that and you will begin to revolve fully around him, or you'll try to stay central. If you try to stay central, it's essentially rejecting Jesus. But these are the only options he offers. You either have to see me as central, or you have to tell me I'm not who I say I am. Celestial bodies, moons and whatever, they fall out of orbit most often because they're pulled by the gravitational force of another celestial object, okay? So when you're talking about doing stars and doing things, I don't know about astronomy, here we are, but if we were to lose our moon, it would not be because it like got bored and decided to go somewhere else for the day. Our moon would be pulled by the gravitational pull of something else. So it would then orbit around that thing. That'd be a problem for us. I won't talk about it. Kind of apocalyptic if that happened. We'd have some issues. But the point is, if you are one of those, if you're this being and you're revolving around Christ, if you're designed to orbit around Jesus, what will take you away from Jesus is you have to call something else your ultimate. You now have to orbit around something else. And that requires honesty on our part to say, what is it that I actually call ultimate? What is actually my Lord in my life? That's hard work to do. Some of you follow Jesus but are at risk of slipping into the orbit of something else. You haven't even noticed it and you're like, man, I guess maybe that's true. We make idols of great things, of success or of service, of church. We make idols of our kids. Does my life orbit around my children or the approval of my spouse? Or, I got to think about that. Others are being drawn into his orbit right now. Others of you say, I haven't followed Jesus with my life, but I'm being drawn into his orbit. Almost like he's irresistible. Almost like life does revolve around, almost like it feels inevitable, like this is just happening and I can't really stop it. It feels that way because it is that way, because he is the center and he will draw all things to himself. The scripture says all creation revolves around him and it's coming one way or another. The Bible says every eye will see and every knee will bow. It will happen. We're just the fortunate ones who go, wait a minute, I think I can get in on this before it's the latter days and it's all blood and rain and frogs and all the things that are coming. Maybe I can just do this first. Maybe I can just see what's true and follow Jesus. Have you ever smashed up your phone screen really well? Some of you? I think everybody at some point has had like a one of these. I should have done this. I don't know how we do this. One day we got to get technology where I can say, send me like in real time, send me your worst phone screen smash up and then we could put it up and it'd be fun. We're not going to do that. I don't know why I want that, but I want that. Some of you have made gnarly messes of phones, haven't you? I know people that have backed over their phone like with the car, which is probably what happened on the left there. And they're like, it still works. And they're slicing up their fingers trying to, you know, it's like, you're bleeding and trying to, what are you doing? Like, it's okay, it's fine. It feels inevitable to eventually smash up your phone screen. What do you do when you smash up your phone screen? You go to that weird booth in the mall. What do? Phone screen repair people. And they take your thing, they put like a, they fix it. They just fix it. It's repaired. It's your same phone, but it's just better, I guess. This is how we see our lives. Most of us look at the call of Jesus and see our lives like a busted up phone screen. That Jesus comes to repair us, to take our existing phone that's got a smashed up screen and like do a little work and pull something off and maybe smooth this out and round that over. And most of us see Jesus as phone repair guy. Just make it better. Make it work better. I mean, I wasn't mad at it. I just wanted it to be better. It feels broken in some places. Can you make it better? Scripture says the opposite. Jesus comes to trade us in. He didn't want to make it better. He would take that and he'd chuck it. And you go, that's not your phone anymore. Here's your phone. Jesus doesn't come to make it better. He comes to make it new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, if you follow Jesus, the old you, the pre-believing, the pre-Lord Jesus, the pre-you, what's it say? Is passed away. The old you's dead. He doesn't want to repair your busted up screen and put some tape on it and swipe and get blood. He says you get brand new. You're new now. Revelation 21:5. We're going to get to this in like 2029. We'll get here. He who was seated on the throne, that's Jesus, said, behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I need you to see the tense of these things. The tensing matters. These are not future tense things. These are not, I will just get through it, and eventually if you just hang on. I'm making all things new. Old has passed away, the new has come. These are present tense promises. Jesus doesn't come to make bad people good. He comes to make dead people alive. And you live in a place where we're too often putting Jesus in the role of phone screen repair and not of brand new life. He says you're a new creation. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Before him, there was nothing. You go back to the beginning of your Bible, Genesis 1, the earth was formless and void. Now all things exist in him. Colossians 1. For by him, in Colossians 1, for by him all things were created. In heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. That's an outrageous claim, by the way. If that's true, if Jesus is doing this, he's worthy of our praise, isn't he? If he really did create it all and holds it all, if that's really true, then absolutely he's that boulder in the stream and we should all circle around him. Absolutely. If he's the creator, if he's the author and the finisher, if he's the first and the last, it should inform everything about how we live. Tim Keller would say it this way, if he is your first and your last, he has to be your middle. If he's the Alpha and the Omega, what about the in-between? If he's your first and your last, if you believe him to be the creator and you believe him to be destination, what about the time in between? He has to be your middle. The middle, you've heard this, maybe you've been in a memorial service or maybe you heard a country song about it. The dash, you know, the dash between you're born on this day and you die on that day, and the dash is what you do in between. And it's sometimes cheesy and sentimental, but it's also true. If Jesus is your first and your last, then Jesus has to define that dash. Status is temporary. What is your great grandfather's middle name? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. It's temporary. It's gone, forgotten. You will be one day on this earth somebody's forgotten great-grandfather with a middle name nobody knew. Or great-grandmother, maybe. I don't know. It all passes away. It's temporary. Status is temporary. Sex is momentary. Wealth, it comes and it goes. All of our idols, everything we chase in life, it all fades and disappears. And the point of chapter 1 of Revelation is not Jesus, though. It all fades. He won't. It all destroys. He won't. It all lets you down. He won't. If this is true, if nothing else makes sense except to build your life on him. If this is true, nothing else makes sense than to build your life on him. To be sustained by him. To live your days in him. And it's a big if statement. I get you. But if it's true, then nothing else makes sense. So here we are in the middle, in the dash. Between the beginning, the alpha point, and the end, the omega point, here's where we are. That's where we live. We're in the middle. If we're honest, our middle looks kind of rough these days, doesn't it? Like, we don't take for granted that we are here, able to open the Bible, able to worship, able to be together in safety and security and freedom. We don't take that for granted. But our middle, our day is awash in chaos and in darkness. Our middle sees a culture spinning out of control. Our middle has war and political violence. Our middle features a truth slowly being dismantled, with a world telling us to believe the perspective of the star trails, to be honest. The world is saying, believe the perspective of the star trails. You are central, after all. You are central. It is about you. What do you think is true? Sure, why not? And we don't mock it from the sense that we haven't been there before. If you're a follower of Christ, don't get arrogant. We were there. And on the wrong day, we're still there. I used to think the world revolved around me. I used to make decisions as if I was the only person who mattered. It was my whole life. Jesus invaded my life. And the perspective switched. I had to realize that it wasn't about me, that I wasn't the center, that this wasn't for me. The world says, you're the center. The world's about you, it's about what you think, it's about your version of truth. And here's the deal, if we are central, then apocalypse feels pretty scary, doesn't it? If it revolves around me, we're in trouble. It's changing faster than we can keep up with. It's swirling around us at a dizzying pace. But if we're centered on Jesus, then the apocalypse, the revealing, is just eternity breaking in on us. It's just truth being revealed to us. Jesus is not spinning out of control. Jesus is constant and safe and true. Hebrews 13:8 says it this way. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the boulder in the stream. He's the one of whom the waters would swirl around. He's the fixed point in the universe. He's the source of all glory and the only recipient. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and anyone fixed upon him, anyone who calls him Lord, anyone who has him as the center of their lives, who are grafted in and who are abiding in him, who are one with him, they are secure and they are safe and they are solid and they are unconcerned about the days to come. So the question becomes, where are you today? What is the center of your existence? If you're honest about your time and your attention, where do you put the weight of your attention? That's your worship. The challenge would be whether you would trust him with that time and attention, whether you would trust him with your worship, whether you trust him with your life. That if Jesus is who he says he is, then why wouldn't we build our lives on him? So would you trust him with that? Would you follow him? Would you believe in him? Would you worship him? And in that, would you live out of the newness that he is creating right now in you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am first in line of people who would confess that too many days, those days are about me. My thoughts are about me, my actions are about me. My spending is about me. Too many days I hold back parts of me. I still want to be the Lord of bits and pieces here and there. And Father, I know that each and every one of us has those spots in the river, those eddies that we try to hold back. My prayer for not just everybody here, but Lord, my prayer for me is you would continue to impress upon us your glory. You are inescapable and you feel inevitable and you are irresistible. And yet, Lord, we do our best. And so forgive us in the places that we've yet to see you as Lord. And then Father, would you receive us again today? That in the stillness of the room and the quietness of our hearts, that we would commit ourselves to you. We would say, we believe. We believe that you are who you say you are and that you should be the center of every single part of our lives. So So Lord, start with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.